So let's turn in the book of Psalm to the 27th Psalm, and we will read verses 8 and 9. Psalm 27, verse 8. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger, thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. And we will stop there. And Father, will you pray for us? And God's blessing, please. Lord. In my previous message, which has been several weeks now, I believe, we looked at seeking God's face. And we started with this, the 27th Psalm, and David's longing to dwell in God's presence. And in that message, we looked at humanity's built-in and reciprocal desire for God and how this desire for communion with God is not one-sided. It's not just us wanting a relationship, wanting to know God, but that God himself in his infinite love not only invites us to seek him, but also assures us that if we do so, he will make sure that we find him. God is always with us, ready to be found when we seek him. That deserved an amen. I'll just let you know when to chime in. We looked at the word, what the word face means in the scripture, and it includes relationship, presence, favor, and guidance. And we highlighted that part of seeking God's face is waiting upon the Lord, and how waiting is not a passive activity, but it's an active time of service and preparation. And then we closed with looking at the promise in 1 Corinthians 13:12 and Revelation 22:4 that there will come a time when we will finally see God's face and know him as he knows us. And we closed by discussing some practical steps for seeking God's face, spending daily focused time with God, looking for Christ in others, and living with the expectation and anticipation of Christ's revelation in your life. And today, I want to continue on this theme of face-to-face and want to talk about moving from seeking his face to looking at our reflexive tendency to hide ourselves from his face when we sin. It's important to remember that even in the face of our sins, God remains near, accessible, ready to restore, reassure, and guide us. Sin says, hide your face. The Savior says, seek ye my face. I am convinced that the enemy can introduce thoughts into our minds. The other day, I was getting ready and thanking God for his many blessings in my life and going through not all the many blessings, because that would take forever, but listing the numerous ones that were popping into my mind, and all of a sudden I was reminded of something wrong that I did. It's painful to say this, well over 30 years ago. It's painful to say that I did something wrong, and it's painful to say that it was well over 30 years ago. Nothing in my life should be well over 30 anything. I'm still 18. I don't know how this could happen. It's bewildering, but all of a sudden I remembered it like it was yesterday, and I felt like I was that person who did that thing. As if none of the 30 years and the transformation and the changes that God has wrought in my life had ever taken effect. And all of a sudden, I was overwhelmed with despair and sorrow. And suddenly, I went from thinking about how wonderful God was to thinking about how horrible I am. And suddenly, I felt as though my entire relationship with God was evaporating, was disappearing. How could God want anything to do with somebody like me? And it didn't matter that this instance was over 30 years ago. It didn't matter to me that I've long since repented and surrendered myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. The reminder of my past sin started to sabotage my time with the Almighty God. And that thought and those feelings made me believe, tried to at least make me believe, that I might as well not even try to live for God. Something 30 plus years ago made me doubt the entirety of the 30 years I've spent since then. Made me doubt where I am today. Made me doubt my relationship with God. And I don't know that I'm the only one to ever feel this way. I believe that many others have experienced this type of feeling. And this kind of feeling is a lie. It is wrong and it is not of God. It interrupted a time of fellowship with God and created a time of my own wallowing in self-disgust. But G.T. Haywood wrote a beautiful hymn, "I See a Crimson Stream." And in that song, he wrote a verse that comes to my mind often, and it came to my mind at that moment. And he wrote, "When gloom and sadness whisper, you sinned, no use to pray. I look away to Jesus, and he tells me to say, I see a crimson stream of blood. It flows from Calvary. Its waves which reach the throne of God are sweeping over me." What a beautiful verse. That when you're caught up in that mindset, when you're swamped in these feelings and in these whispers in your mind, and look to Jesus, and he reminds you of the price he paid. Of course you don't deserve it, but I've already paid it. I paid it knowing you would never deserve it. I paid it so you wouldn't have to try to deserve it. And sin, even long-distant sins that you've repented of, can cause you to feel and fear separation from God's presence. Confronting the wickedness of your heart, past or present, can start your mind working and accepting lies about the truth of God's face towards you. And we've seen God's long-suffering patience and his desire to commune with him, and yet sin tries to convince us otherwise. Brother Neil, I'm getting a bit of a hum. Can you turn this down, please? God has consistently demonstrated his long-suffering patience. He's long demonstrated his desire to be in, for us to be in right relationship with him and that communion with him. And yet when we sin, the enemy starts to whisper that God is not like that, that God's pattern of behavior is an aberration and it's not for us. So where sin says, "Hide your face," the Savior says, "Seek ye my face." If you open to the first page of the Bible and start reading, it will take you approximately 3.5 minutes to see the reality that sin works to convince you to hide yourself from God. In the second chapter, we see God creating Adam and setting him in the Garden of Eden. He tells him not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then we see God create Eve out of Adam's side to be his partner. And then in the very next chapter, right after this, we read that the serpent persuades a not even remotely reluctant Eve to eat the forbidden fruit. If everybody were as easy to persuade as Eve was to eat that fruit, I'd be a millionaire right now. And she eats this fruit and she gives it to Adam, who puts up not even a little bit of a fight. I tell you, if I could tempt people to give me money, we wouldn't have to worry about the AC or the parking lot. Right? These people are, they already had a desire in their mind. All they needed was for somebody to come along and give them a little nudge in that direction. Anyway, I'm not going to harp on that. We're going to keep moving. She eats the fruit. She gives it to Adam. And that act of disobedience leads us to the first instance of hiding from the face and presence of God, at least among humanity. And afterwards, aware and ashamed of their nakedness, they start making fig leaf aprons to hide themselves. And at this point, they hear the sound of God walking in the garden, and Adam and Eve, quote, hide themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And you may be familiar with the story. God calls Adam saying, where are you? And Adam says, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And I remind you of the story because this is the prototypical sin response. Shame followed by hiding oneself from the authority figure. I think it likely that most of us have at some point or another started to talk to God and immediately remembered our sin and felt like, well, I better just leave him alone for a moment. Maybe we need a little bit of space before I go talk to him right now. And how many times, I ask you, don't answer, are you reminded of your sins when you pray, praise, and petition the Lord? In one sense, Adam and Eve experienced the first just wait until your father gets home moment. You know, kids have never more wholeheartedly as when father gets home, hears the story from mom, and then comes and looks into the room. I used to pretend to sleep with the intensity of a dead person. You know, he could have lit the bed on fire. I'd have slept right through it because I wasn't going to acknowledge I was awake for that. Adam and Eve have this first experience of the uh-oh dread. And one imagines Adam and Eve pretending to be fig trees with the little fig tree aprons. Don't be suspicious. Don't be suspicious. Yeah. But in all seriousness, sin does that to us because it does it to us until our conscience gets calloused. And even with the calloused conscience and the quiet, the knowledge of our sin still haunts us. Sin is separation from God, but it's not because God steps away from us. It's because we step away from Him when we sin. Sin says, hide your face. The story of the fall continues as God confronts them. Though Adam and Eve are punished and removed from the garden, notice that God does not abandon them. He even makes them clothes. So sin says, hide your face. And God sought them out as they hid. In chapter 4, we see Cain getting mad because God respected Abel's offerings instead of his. And so, as a rational being would do, he kills Abel. And the Lord asks Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And I want you to note this, because when Adam was confronted, he admitted his sin. I mean, he blamed it on Eve, but he still admitted it. And Eve admitted it and blamed it on the snake, but she admitted it. And the snake didn't say anything that we were told. But Cain never admits to his sin of killing Abel. Instead, he says, I don't know where he is. Am I my brother's keeper? And God pronounces his judgment, and now thou art cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And so Cain complains that this punishment is too much, but listen to what he says to the Lord. He says, "Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." One wonders how many people are going to be able to find him and kill him. You would think it would just be one, but I think he expected to be slain a couple of times. But Cain got this wrong. He got this completely wrong, because God never said he would drive Cain from his face. He never said he would drive Cain off the face of the earth. The actual punishment was that the ground would not yield up its bounty or its strength to Cain anymore, and that he would become a wanderer. And yet, Cain builds this into, "From thy face shall I be hid." That was not God's punishment at all, not even for murder. In fact, God demonstrated his continued care by placing a protective mark on Cain so that people would know not to kill him. And rather than casting Cain away, God took steps to preserve his life. But verse 16 tells the story. "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord." Who left? An unrepentant Cain left the presence of the Lord. And his sin, as we see, follows through his generations, but a few verses later we see it revealed in Lamech's boasting of killing others. And Cain's pride made him believe that he was the victim. He never repented of killing Abel. He got mad at the punishment that God had for him and left God's presence. And his example is an extreme illustration of what happens when somebody allows sin to convince them to hide themselves from God's face. Again, sin says, "Hide your face." The contrite heart, though, seeks the Lord. The reflexive action, or the reflexive reaction to the shame of sin, is for us to hide ourselves from God's face. And this is an intentional response, or that the reflexive response from the immediate blush of sin. The intentional response of an unrepentant heart is to then hide itself from God's face permanently. But this is not the only possible outcome. Cain's fate is not the only possibility, and it's not what God intends when we fall short of his glory. David in the 51st Psalm shows us a better path when confronted with one's sin. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." David is reacting to the prophet Nathan coming and confronting him on his sin against Bathsheba and Uriah. David could have been unrepentant like Cain and said, "I'm the king, I get to do whatever I want, you gave these people to me," and then decide to storm away from the conviction and the shame. He could have done what Ahab and Jezebel did and tried to kill the messenger. Instead, David throws himself metaphorically and spiritually at God's feet in repentance. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness." David acknowledges here that God is not a vengeful, malevolent, vindictive God, but he's a God of loving kindness. Loving kindness is now often translated as faithful love. According unto the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Again, David knows that God is merciful and forgiving. He knows that God is willing to blot out transgressions and iniquity. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David acknowledges his sin and asks for mercy and forgiveness. And now he asks to be washed and cleansed of the filth he feels inside himself. He says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." You see the difference between him and Abel is Abel was unrepentant. Abel didn't care. Abel, I'm victim blaming now. Cain didn't care and was unrepentant. Cain went away and did his own thing. But David says, this sin is always in front of me. He recognizes his sin. He recognizes he needs to be seen. And Rashi says of this verse, since I regret my sin and worry about it, it's as though it's constantly before me always. It's nagging at me. My conscience is pricked. I don't sleep right because I know that this sin is in me. And David has a contrite heart that while happy to indulge in the moment, and we see over and over again, he's happy to indulge in the moment, he hates the resulting stain that sin places on him, and his conscience is alive and working. And we skip down to verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Again, we see this plea to be cleansed from sin. Purge me with hyssop. The Jewish Publication Society's 1985 translation of the Tanakh renders the passage, purge me with hyssop till I am pure, wash me till I am whiter than snow. He's asking to be cleansed. He's not saying, if you do this, then I will be clean. He's saying, please do this so that I will be clean. Purge me till I'm pure. Wash me until I am whiter than snow. He asks for deliverance from this sin, and he asks for restoration. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He doesn't say, unbreak the bones. There's a punishment, and he's dealing with it, but he says, let me rejoice in knowing that I have been made clean. And again, he asks for forgiveness. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. And David says, it's not enough to wipe away my sins and the stain it left, but I want you to change me. I want you to change the part of me that wanted to do wrong and which did do wrong. And so he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Yes. David moves beyond the momentary discomfort of confronting his sin, and he moves into a much more existential drama of, Lord, I've got this inside me, and I need you to get it out of me. I don't want to be the person who did what I just did. I don't want to be that person anymore. I want you to change me. And David shows the fear that most of us at least sometimes have, that thought that Cain accepted and acted upon, that if you sinned, God would discard you. He says, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Don't cast me from your presence, Lord. Don't withdraw from me, but let me again rejoice in your help and your redemption. Sustain me with the strength of your spirit. And what a beautiful portrait of a repentant heart. What a beautiful example of being in the throes of conviction and fighting through that self-condemnation and fighting through that pride that would rear its ugly head and moving into this place in the state where you cling to God's loving, cleansing presence. Sin says, hide your face. But if we know God and if we glimpse His revealed character, we know to throw ourselves upon His mercy like David did. If we know Him, we know to cling more fiercely to Him, not to assume that you've been exiled and excommunicated, not to assume that you are out of sight and out of mind. You have not been abandoned, because that is not the kind of God that He is. He has revealed Himself to be very different from that. Cain thought it was all over. Cain thought there was no way to go back to an ongoing relationship with God. Cain got mad, and it seems like maybe he didn't really want an ongoing relationship with God. And so he hid himself from God's face and put himself in a position to never again realize that God had not abandoned him. I get the sense that if you met Cain and he was 185 years old, he'd still have a victim complex about how he's a fugitive and a vagabond because God didn't accept his offering. You get to understand people, they get interesting in the head. Sin says, hide your face. And Cain listened. But David says, I wish my boys were here for this. Oy no, Satanás. Says, not today, Satan. And he throws himself on the mercies of God. But we see that some of that fear still prickles at the edges of David's mind. He says, cast me not away from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. And that same doubt and fear come to plague us. You've sinned, no use to pray. But our response should be, as the song says, look away to Jesus and focus on His cleansing blood. David in Psalm 139, a psalm that feels like it came later in his life than 51, is considering how God knows and examines him. And as David writes of how intimately familiar with David God is, he highlights an understanding that chases away this fear of being cast away from God. He says, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Where can I escape your spirit? Where can I flee your presence? There is nowhere I can go where you are not. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to Sheol, you are there also. I can grab onto the dawn and let it carry me all the way west to the furthest reaches of the sea, and you'll still be there guiding me. Your right hand will still be securely holding me. If I try to hide in the darkness, nope, darkness isn't dark to you. Night and day, light and darkness, they're all the same to you. Doesn't that change that sensation of, oh no, God is going to kick me out? I'm going to be exiled. Doesn't it change that fear into a joyful assurance that no matter how badly we mess up, as long as we repent and throw ourselves back on to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What a blessing it is to have a God so loving and so patient. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. David also wrote in Psalm 85, verse 5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. I would like to ingrain this in every one of our heads. Yes. Lord, you are good and you are ready to forgive. Yes. You got more than enough mercy for everyone who calls on you. Nehemiah 9:17 says, they refused to obey you. They ignored your miracles. They hardened their necks and appointed a captain to return to their bondage. They were going back to the things you delivered them from. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Oh, I better hide from him. I did something wrong. Oh, I don't want him to know what a creep I am. Oh, I don't want to know. I don't want to know how angry I get sometimes. No. That's not the kind of God we serve. Ready to pardon. Gracious and merciful. Slow. He's slow to anger. He's not like you and me. He's of great kindness. And even when in their rebellion they appointed a leader to take them back to bondage, he did not forsake them. Is that not amazing that as hard as you try to forsake God, he goes with you? It's like the little boy with his little baggie, you know, the little handkerchief and the stick, you know, run away from home. And his dad's like, okay, I'll walk with you, make sure you're okay. You cannot escape his presence. Micah 7, 18 and 19 says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Are you getting a picture of a merciful, loving, eager to forgive, eager to restore God? And of course, 1 John 1:9, as I quoted earlier, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means it's not just forgiveness, but he's eager and just to start changing your heart and starting to weed that out of you. But you have to seek him. You have to confess your sins. Amen. David grasps this critical concept, and he's had many occasions to repent before the Lord. He numbered his people and got hammered for it, and so he repented, and then he decided it'd be a good idea to number his people. And I'd make fun of him, except for don't we do the same thing over and over again? Yeah. He had plenty of ideas, but David grasped this crucial concept that God will not cast away a contrite heart. As long as a person lives, God will not remove himself from them, nor can they ever escape his presence. There is nowhere we can go that God will not already be, and there is no way we can run from which he cannot retrieve us. Sin says, hide your face. But David and the Lord tell us there's a better way. We read it in the previous message in Psalm 27, 7 through 10. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. And then he says, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. David says, hear me when I cry out. Have mercy and answer me. And it's not a stretch to see the following verse as God answering David's cry for mercy. He says, Lord, have mercy and answer me. And the Lord answers, seek ye my face. And so David's response, your face, Lord, will I seek. Here's a flashback of the old fear and doubt. Don't hide your face from me. Don't put me away in anger. Don't leave me. Don't forsake me, O God of my salvation. But then there is that remembrance of God's faithfulness. Though my father and father and mother abandoned me, the Lord will take me in. David cries out for mercy, and the Lord, the God of his salvation, says, seek ye my face. Sin says, hide your face. The Savior says, seek ye my face. Like David, the Apostle Paul carried deep regrets about his past. Both men had blood on their hands, and David, through his orchestration of Uriah's death, you don't want to know how long I spent trying to find that word orchestration. Thank God for the internet. But David, through his creating the circumstances of Uriah's death, and Paul, through his persecution of the church, both men could have let their past sins drive them away from God's presence, but instead, they discovered and clung to a profound truth, that the depth of their sin revealed the even greater depth of God's mercy. When David cried out, create in me a clean heart, O God, Paul celebrates the abundance of God's grace in 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 14. He says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. He says, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And what does that mean? Does it mean that if you don't know better and you do wrong, it's all right? No, it means when he found out it was wrong, he changed. Right? Once you stop being ignorant, he changed. Right? And it's his response that brought the mercies of God. And the grace of God was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. He says, the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love found in Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15, 9, Paul writes, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. See, Paul never forgot the sins of his past. And you have to assume that he understood the irony of suffering persecution when he used to be the persecutor. But we also see that while the sins of his past never seemed to leave his mind, he never lost his understanding of the mercy and the love of God, of God's continuous, faithful, loving, forgiving presence. Where David sometimes feared being cast away from God's presence, Paul became convinced that nothing could separate us from God's love. And these two giants of the Bible show us the transformative power of choosing to seek God's face rather than hiding from it. Paul, like David before him, never forgot his sins, but like David, he never lost sight of God's greater mercy. And this is why Paul could write with such conviction in Romans 8, 35 and 36, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Who and what shall separate us from Christ's love? Can tribulation, can distress, can persecution, can famine, can nakedness, can peril, can violence? The answer is found in 37, nay. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, there was a little animated movie a while ago about a girl with long magical hair, and I think we're not going to go there. But the villain in the story, or at least an antagonist, was this big, strong, white stallion, a horse. And so when I think about this and I think of people getting more and more afraid of can tribulation, oh no, can distress, oh dear, can persecution, oh my, can famine, you know, and you get through all these and I can picture somebody shrieking back and then it says nay and I just think of that big stallion, nay, you know. No. And all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. you ever start feeling doubtful, give a good Mr. Ed Winnie and see just how fast that changes your outlook. You know, I dare you, next time you're feeling like, oh, this is too much for me, just give it a big old nay and then say, we are more than conquerors. It will change your attitude, believe me. How do I know this? Because I'm that guy. It says, nay, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And why are we more than conquerors? He says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He says, because I'm persuaded, I am confident, it's not just a hypothesis, I've experienced this, and just like I know that I can walk across the bridge that I've walked across 100 times, I know that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, and nothing that exists today and nothing that's in the future, not height, not depth, not small spaces, not big spaces, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There is nothing that can separate us from his love. There is nothing that can wrest us out of his grasp. There is nothing that can make him say, no soup for you. There is nothing, thank you, dear. There's nothing that can cause him to cast you out until that very last moment of judgment day. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter where you are in life right now. The Lord will hear you when you call on his name. And his response is, seek ye my face. If you are currently breathing and you are not currently standing before the white throne of judgment, then God has not cast you out of his presence. He has not hid his face from you. He has not thrown you away or discarded you. Instead, no matter your circumstances, no matter the depth of your sin, he is present with you, and he is calling to you, seek ye my face. Sin will always say, hide your face. It's one of the enemy's oldest tricks. It's one of his most effective weapons. It's one of his constant lies. Sin says, hide your face. But the Savior will always say, seek ye my face. It's his constant invitation. It's his persistent, faithful love. It's his eternal truth. The question isn't whether you've sinned and whether you will ever deserve his mercy and his salvation, because we all have and none of us are. The question is instead, what voice will you listen to today? Sin says, hide your face. The Savior says, seek ye my face. And I ask you, will you hear him this morning? He has not forsaken you. He has not abandoned you. He is calling for you this morning or this afternoon. Turn from your sin. Turn towards him and seek his face. I invite you to the altar this morning. I invite you to lay your sins and your burdens at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin may whisper to hide, but the Savior calls you to, and you can say this with me, I feel like I've said it a few times today, seek his face. Don't listen to those fears that say you are too far gone, that you are a lost cause. Instead, hear the call today, calling you to seek him and be restored. And how do we seek him? It's not quite the game of hide and seek that I labeled this message. First, we must acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one true and only God who came to save us. Secondly, we must confess our sins to him. Bring every shortcoming failing to him. Acknowledge that you are a sinner and that you need his salvation. We need to surrender our heart to him. Ask him, as David did, create in me a clean heart and to renew a right spirit within me. Invite his transformative, life-changing soul-cleansing power into your heart today and commit to obey him. Seek ye my face. If there's a sin that's been nagging at you, if there's a sin you've been battling, if there's a sin that makes you feel further away from him, now is the time to lay that at his feet and seek his face. If you've done these things, I filled up the baptismal, not because I know that, not that we had anybody to baptize, but I want to be prepared. Because when somebody seeks his face, when they see him for who he is, when they seek him with the intensity of their heart, God says, I will be found of you. And if you see him, if you have done these things, and you're going to become at that point where you're ready to proclaim your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to get to that place where you want the remission of sins, being baptized in his blood, in that precious, powerful name. And so we're going to keep the baptismal filled up every Sunday. I remember to do so, because the Lord is going to send us people who are seeking his face. And after we seek his face, we should leave the altar, we should leave this sanctuary with the hope and the joy that the Lord will restore and renew our communion with him. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. So remind yourself when the enemy whispers of the Savior's call. Sin says, hide your face. The Savior says, seek ye my face. I encourage you to respond like David. In thy face, Lord, will I seek.